Awesome.
Well, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and that's where we are. So we're going to continue on. The last time we were together, we went through the same passage of Scripture, and in that passage we had spoken of the Peter and his weakness and how he denied the Lord and what the consequences of that were. But we learned how weak we are and how much we need God. We can make all the promises we want to God, but we'll break them. It's Christianity is not what we do for God, but it's what God does for us. It's His power, not ours. And learning that changes our whole perspective of Christianity. It isn't so much you committing yourself to follow Jesus for the rest of your days, but it's you surrendering to a God who's able to take you to the end of your days. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. And I'm so delighted to know that that is the kind of God that we serve. But we're going to shift away from Peter now. We're going to go over the same passage of Scripture, and we're going to pause, maybe in wonder, hopefully in some amazement, surely with some worship, and maybe some brokenness, as God opens a window into the sufferings of Jesus. And this is the first glimpse that we have, and this is a very private glimpse. This is not the public floggings and the public sufferings of Jesus, but this is the intimate place where Jesus meets alone with the Father. And somehow the Holy Spirit allowed this to be recorded. Now, Peter and James and John, what were they doing? They were sleeping. So we know that the Holy Spirit supernaturally recorded this interaction between Jesus and the Father for our benefit, so that we might have a glimpse into the sufferings of the Savior, that we might have a glimpse into the cost that was involved, and we might have a clear understanding of the absolute necessity of having Jesus as our Savior. That there is no other option, no other way, no other possibility but this way. The world will tell you there's plenty of other ways. But when you consider what happens in the garden, it sets a stamp, it sets a seal, it sets an absolute, a complete black and white that you must come through the cross. You must come through the work of Jesus Christ. It affirms when Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And we'll see that as we go through this passage. You ever dreaded something? Ever had dread in your heart about something? Dread of consequences sometimes? Or dread of a particular thing you needed to go to? When I was young, what I dreaded was going to the dentist. And I still hate going to the dentist. I love my false teeth. I think people should be born with them. I don't have to go to the dentist for them. My bottom teeth I still have. But I avoid the dentist like the plague. I don't like going to the dentist. I used to go, and this dentist used to scold me up. And he was right. He was completely right. But I got scolded from everybody. But this guy here, he was the guy that was manhandling my mouth. And he would be so disgusted with me because he'd put fillings in, and then the next time I would go, in a short couple of months, they'd be falling back out again. And he'd be trying to get them in good. He'd be lifting me up by my teeth at times from pressing these things in. I just hated going to the dentist. That was one of those dreadful things for me. And I remember one time when I was 13, 14, and I used to joyride with my father's car, and I took off one morning before school. I'll go for a spin. My father had a little Volkswagen, a little gray Volkswagen. He was off delivering a load of fish. It was in the spring of the year to Granatang Fish Plant. And I thought, I'm going for a ride. So I jumped in the little car, and I would steal it every chance I got. My mother couldn't control me. So this day, I headed up the road, and there was a guy in a motorcycle in front of me. And I says, I'm going to pass him. You know, I was only a kid behind the wheel. Didn't know what I was doing. So I went as fast as that little bug could go. And you could get up to about 90 miles an hour if you kept your foot on the floor and you were going downhill. And I was. And I got by him. And when I got by him, I looked back to laugh at him. And when I looked, I took the wheel with me. Suddenly, I was heading for the ditch. So I grabbed the wheel and I pulled her back the other way. And never taking my foot off the gas pedal. Not for a second. Come back the other way. And all of a sudden, I said, I might as well try to jump the ditch because I'm not going to get it back. Well, I didn't jump the ditch. The world turned upside down in my windshield. And she just landed on a big rock and flattened the roof right down to the seats. No seatbelt on. And I couldn't get out of the car. I didn't feel like I was hurt. But I managed to crawl between the two seats, and then there was enough room out the back windshield, which was out. Every window was out of it. So I came out the back windshield. And the guy stopped with the bike, and I remember getting up on the shoulder of the road, and I thought I was okay. But I wasn't thinking about myself anymore. Do you know who I was thinking about? My father. And I remember saying to Mark, I said, "Do you think it's going to be all right? Do you think it's going to be okay?" "I don't think so," he said. Because I knew the guy, right? So he puts me on the bike. He takes me back to my place. My mother's concerned there's internal injuries, so she calls some guy to come and taxi me up to the hospital. And all the while, all I'm thinking about is my father. The dread of meeting my father. So we get to Inverness. They check me out. Everything's fine. My father's on his way back with no cell phones in those days. No way of contacting him. He's on his way back with a ton truck after dropping off the fish. And he's driving down the road. And he goes, "There's a car in the ditch." "That's my car." So then what does he do? He just tears up the road. And by that, he stopped at the house because he thought maybe there was somebody in the house. He calls the garage guy, tells him, "Come and tow my car. It's in the ditch." So he heads up to Inverness, tearing up the road, thinking there's dead bodies, right? And on the way, he's on the way up, and we meet him on the way back. He doesn't know our car, so we head back to the house. I get back to the house, and I'm up in my room, and I'm waiting for my father to come, because I knew he had gone to town. He'd get there, find out we're back home. So all of a sudden, I hear the door slamming and him coming in. Talks to my mother for a second. "Pierre, come down here." So I run into the bureau, and I had $40. And I took the $40, and I come down the stairs, and "This is towards the car." I won't tell you what he told me to do with my money. It's an awful thing when you're caught red-handed. And you can't fix it. You can't undo it. You know, I wanted to undo it. You think it's going to be all right? I mean, it was a total mess, right? And Reggie had actually come right away, picked up the car, and it was in the yard. So my father had something to point to when he was talking to me. Boy, those are not very nice moments in our lives when we are dreading something coming. And all of us have experienced them. Maybe not for something you've done, but something that you're facing that you just don't want to do, or you don't want to see, you don't know, and you don't know your way out of it. And it's an awful feeling, a sinking feeling in your stomach when you're faced with such a thing. But I couldn't put into words the dread that the Lord Jesus was facing as he goes into this garden. Jesus came with them, Matthew 26:36, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Gethsemane actually means a press. That's what it means. And it's kind of interesting that it was a place where they pressed olive oil. It was an olive garden, olive trees. And Jesus was going to the press, so to speak. He was the one that was going to be crushed. "Sit here while I go and pray over there." So he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now we've seen the Lord Jesus distressed and sorrowful at the tomb of Lazarus. The Bible tells us that he wept. He wept over the death of his friend and what death produced. Even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, he still wept over sin and death. At times he looked over, he stood over Jerusalem, and he wept over Jerusalem not that long before. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that stoned the prophets, how long I would have gathered you as a hen would gather her chicks under the wing, but you would not come." You wouldn't come. And so here, but we see Jesus now in sorrow and distress over what he was going to face, over what the agony that he was going to experience. And we can see why when we begin to understand what it was that he was facing. He knew everything that was coming. He understood why he had come into the world. There was no question as to that. But now he was at that hour. Now the time had come when he was going to face the fullness of this. And it was no easy road. Here was the Son of God who could raise the dead, who could calm the sea, and yet he could not raise a finger to help himself. He never did. He was tempted by the devil to do it right from the beginning of his ministry, when the devil said to him, command these stones be made into bread. And Jesus was very hungry after 40 days of not eating. And yet he refused to bow down and to make a miracle to suit himself, to please himself in any way. Even when he was on the cross, he was offered a painkiller at the cross on a rag. He refused to take it. It was the first time he was offered a painkiller, the next time he was just offered wine, sour wine. But he refused to take it because he could not spare himself. What was said at the cross was so true. He saved others. Himself he could not save. And so he takes these three. And these three have been with him before. They were up on the mountain. Do you remember how he took Peter and James and John up on the mountain to pray? And guess what they did while they were up there? They fell asleep. And guess what they did now in the garden? They fell asleep. He was looking for some solace, even from his friends. Even from those who had followed him, he was looking for some comfort, but he wasn't getting it. They fell asleep as well. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. I need your friendship, is what he says. Yes, he was the Son of God, but he was man as well. And he had taken on humanity. And he was full of emotion. And he could feel deeply things and circumstances. And he was looking for as much comfort as he could get in the darkest hours that he was facing. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, did he know that it was impossible? Did he know that he must go through this? So why is he praying this? Didn't he know? Didn't he say? Let me just give you a verse here. John 12, 27 and 28. This is previous. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. I came for this purpose. I've come to die. He's feeling already here a few weeks earlier. He's feeling the strain of going to the cross. He's feeling the strain of what he was going to experience there. And he says, what can I say? Father, save me from this hour. Isn't that what he actually prays a little bit later? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So when we read this prayer of Jesus, when he says this, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. We get a window. We get a picture into the heart and the soul and the sufferings of Jesus that is unique. And this window shows us the absolute agony of what it was that Jesus was facing. Now you might say, well, he suffered. Yeah, he got the nails. He got the scars. He got the rips in his back. He got torn. He got the crown of thorns. And we're going to look at all of that because we're working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And so we'll come to those things. But the greatest agony that Jesus was to experience was not the crown of thorns. It was not the whip upon his back. It was that he, who was perfect in every way, should experience the complete ugliness of sin upon himself and the abandonment of the Father at the cross. Now, that may not mean much to us. That's just words. Because we live with sin. And we take sin lightly. All of us do. I'm sad to say that, but we all do take sin lightly. We don't understand how serious sin is. We think a little sin is okay. How often I have heard Christians argue with me that this particular thing, well, you know, God might be right about this, this, but he's wrong about that. Or, you know, I don't see anything wrong with it, therefore I'm going to do it. And they make those steps of walking in sin, oblivious to the horror of it and the absolute ugliness of one sin in the eyes of a mighty God. how ugly sin is, how ugly rebellion against God is. The smallest rebellion is enough to put the Savior on a bleeding cross. It's enough to put the Savior through the sufferings that are unimaginable. The smallest sin. Whoever keeps the whole law, James 2:10 says, and yet breaks it in one point, is guilty of it all. Do we understand that? I don't think we do. I don't think this side of heaven we will understand the seriousness of sin and how deeply and how horrible it is. Remember, I've gone back to this many times. What terrible, horrible, awful sin did Adam and Eve commit in the garden that caused the fall of the entire human race? They disobeyed God. That's all. Just once. And death came. Separation from God and a world plunged into sin and misery and destruction, because we know that one sin always leads to another. But one sin is enough, even if there was never another. It cuts people off from God for eternity. And so the depth of this, what Jesus was facing was something you and I, we can't hardly conceive this. The Father and the Son had been together for eternity. There had never been a blemish between them. There was always perfect communion with them. There was no mark between them. And now, he was facing to be totally cut off from the Father. Forsaken by the Father. Because of our sin. Because of what we had, not because he had done anything wrong. He was facing dread, not because he had done something wrong, like me with my car, with my father's car. It wasn't my car. My father's car. But he had done everything right, everything perfect. And yet here he was, facing the awful dread of the cross, of being cut off from the Father. This verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this: For he made him, that is, the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That is a startling verse of Scripture, because it tells us that Jesus became sin at the cross. He actually became sin at the cross. He became all the sin of the world, all the ugliness, all the horror of it. He became it all at the cross. Now, some sins horrify you. Maybe you could tell me. What particular sin do you hear about or read about that actually gets your blood boiling or causes you to be horrified? Is there anything? Or are we... What is it?
Lots of things. Homosexuality.
Okay.
Pedophiles.
Okay. Pedophilia.
Yeah.
Killing children in Israel.
What's that?
Killing children.
The death of innocents. The concentration camps, the Nazi concentration camps?
Abortion.
Murder of unborn children.
What makes my blood boil is that I know sin offends God, and I see myself sinning every day.
Okay, your own sin.
Saying, God, forgive me.
Yeah, yeah. If you could think of the worst possible scenario of what would horrify you the most, and if you think that you would have to walk into it and experience the fullness of it, to walk into the concentration camp in the fullness of its heyday, and to be there immersed in the fullness of the ugliness of it, you would get some glimpse as to the suffering of the Savior, because he experienced the horror of sin in full intimacy. He actually became sin for us. We don't understand that. We want to talk about the sufferings of Jesus? You can talk about the sufferings of the cross and the nails and the thorns and everything else. It pales into insignificance. People have been crucified. Other people have experienced the exact same physical sufferings that Jesus did. And some experienced more. He didn't take long to die on that cross. But some experienced much more than that. But Jesus experienced the fullness of the wrath of God, the fullness of the ugliness of sin. And we cannot comprehend it, but we can certainly say, thank you, Jesus. Because here's the thing. Your sin was there. My sin was there. And your sin was just as ugly as the concentration camp sin in the eyes of God. We don't think that way. We've got all our degrees. And we're horrified at something. But like Joe said, sometimes we're not quite so horrified at our own sin. But boy, we can sure be horrified at others. We can see other people's sin. We can point our finger at them. But our own sin. It was your sins that Jesus suffered for. It was your sins that he experienced that terrible agony for. And he had to take the fullness of hell at the cross. He had to take all of what hell means at the cross. None of us here know what it's like to be totally cut off from God, because we're still in the land of the living. We're still experiencing the blessing of God. It tells us in the book of Acts, in him we live and we move and we have our being. We're in his presence now. Even if you're unsaved, you're being blessed by the presence of God in a thousand ways that you don't even see. But when hell comes, there'll be no more of that. And then we will understand. I suppose the people that understand the best of the horror of what Jesus experienced would be those who are in hell right now, and those who are going. And don't tell me there aren't many going. Jesus said, wide and broad is the way to destruction, and many go in there. I don't say that with pleasure. I say that with a broken heart. Because here's the suffering Savior who took that hell on the cross, and anybody can be delivered from the fullness of that hell by simply receiving him on the inside. It isn't enough. You can go to church, you can say a few prayers, you can go through your whole life, but if you miss what Jesus did on the cross for you and you don't accept him as your own personal a transaction between you and God, you're lost. You're lost forever. Because there's only been one price paid for sins. There'll never be another one. Look what he cries out. Look what he says. And he doesn't just do it once. He does it three times. And this the Bible does for emphasis. He says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible, he said. Now, did the Father let this cup pass from him? The Father didn't say, Jesus, it's okay. It's okay. Leonard has found a way. He didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, there's a religion that's going to find a way. Or thinking will find a way. It's okay, Jesus. You don't have to go down this road. Never was any such statement made, because there was no other road. There was no other way. You either pay for your sins in hell forever, or Jesus paid for them on the cross. That's a simple choice. Which one have you made? Have you actually made a decision yet? You must. If you don't, you will be lost. Those are blunt words. And I don't say them with joy. I say them because they're true. Because this is the most outstanding testimony to that truth in the whole of the New Testament. Because the Father would never allow his Son to suffer in the way that he did if there was some other way. This was the time. It was down to the crunch. And Jesus knew it. It was down to the final hours. And Jesus cries out in the agony of his soul as he was experiencing this excruciating agony. Father, is it possible? If it is possible. And he didn't just pray it once. He prayed it three times. He asked this very thing. In Luke chapter 22 verse 44. It says this. It's not in Matthew's gospel. But it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now some have wondered, did he actually sweat blood? Or sort of look like blood? Well, here's what I've discovered in this, and I remember reading this many years before. Although this medical condition is relatively rare, according to Dr. Frederick Zugby, chief medical examiner of Rockland County, New York, it is well known, and there have been many cases of it. The clinical term is hematohidrosis. I think I pronounced it right. Around the sweat glands, there are multiple blood vessels in a net-like form. Under the pressure of great stress, the vessels constrict. Then, as the anxiety passes, the blood vessels dilate to the point of rupture, and the blood goes into the sweat glands. And as the sweat glands are producing a lot of sweat, it pushes the blood to the surface, coming out as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. So, yeah, that's what it says happened. And it gives you a little picture of the absolute pressure that the Son of God was experiencing. Did you know that an angel had to come and strengthen him during this prayer time as he was praying in the garden? He wouldn't have made it to the cross. Why was it that he was dead ahead of the thieves? Because the sufferings of Jesus was incomparable to the sufferings of the thieves. They already found him dead. That's why they didn't break his bones, which was predicted long before. Not a bone of his would be broken. That's why the soldier came and he thrust a spear into his side and said, just to be certain. And so we get a picture of the agony of a Savior dying, suffering. And we get the picture of his cry out to the Father, not only once, but those three times. And so we see he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he's right. Was he right? Have you quoted this a few times in your life? Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah. Oh, my flesh is weak. I need the Holy Spirit's power. You need to be praying, Jesus said. When the darker the hour gets, what do you need to be doing? Praying. What do we often not do? Not pray. That's right. Jesus was praying. He was in this dark hour. He was praying. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, verse, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, I can't go into all the nuances of this passage, but if you want to go to the website, you can listen to the entire study on the whole book of Hebrews, and you'll find this. But here, he is speaking of this. It says he was heard. He asked to be saved him from death, and he was heard, it says, because of his godly fear. He was heard, but didn't he still die? So, what it says here is that he was heard, but it doesn't say that it means he didn't die. And sometimes we are asking God to deliver us from something, and sometimes God doesn't deliver us. He allows us to go through things. And he has a purpose and a plan in it. The thing is that we got to come to some peace about it. And Jesus did. He went through the agony of it. And it's not to say that we're not going to feel agony and we're going to feel struggle. Again, see, the second time he went away, 26:42, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. He was ready now. He was ready now. He had gone through the agony of the garden. He had sought the Lord. An angel had come and strengthened. It wasn't fruitless praying. It was tough. It was hard. It was deep. But it wasn't fruitless praying. It was fruitful praying. Why? Because we have a window into the soul of Jesus. Why? Because we have a clear statement that there is no other way to be saved. Don't think there is. You're chasing figments of your imagination if you think there is after looking at Jesus in the garden. Why? Because his soul was settled on the matter. You don't hear him complaining to Pontius Pilate. You don't hear him bemoaning to anyone. You hear him, you see him going as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You see him going all the way to the cross. You see him full of forgiveness. You see him reaching out in love and in mercy. You see him speaking to the women as they're weeping on the road to the cross. We see Jesus now submitted and surrendered to the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It's not fruitless praying. You going through it? Are you going through a hard spot, agony, whatever it is? Bring it to Jesus. What the outcome will be may not be what you want, and it may be what you want. The Apostle Paul at one point prayed 3 times, it says. Maybe he remembered Jesus praying in the garden over a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that had sent to buffet him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Lord told him, "You're going to be stuck with it." And Paul says, "Glory, glory. I will glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I'm not saying don't pray. I 3 days for my back was so bad I couldn't even minister any longer. And at the end of 3 days I was completely made well. And I never experienced a problem for 20 years. Glory. But it's up to the Lord, isn't it? We can trust him. And Jesus for eternity. Come to Jesus. this day, come running to Jesus, crying to Lord, I'm here. I'm ready to receive what you have done for me. Thank you, Lord, that you've taken all my sin at the cross. You can ask him, you can believe, you can receive, you can be saved right now. You can. So I want to encourage you to that. I'm available. You need to speak to me after the service. Maybe you need to say, look, I need to get saved. I need this relationship with Jesus. Please come and talk to me. I'll be here. And you can be saved this very day. You can be certain of heaven, because one thing for certain is that Jesus paid the price. And if the price is paid once, he's not going to ask for it twice. If he took the punishment for your sins, there's no punishment left for you. So don't hesitate. Run to Jesus and do it today.